I read this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the first 11 verses. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. It is significant that our Lord's first public miracle, marking the beginning of his public ministry, took place at a wedding. The institution of marriage is not merely a human invention derived through a process of sociological evolution. Marriage was created by God himself, even before the fall. It was God himself that performed the first wedding, and here God the Son adds his blessing to the institution of marriage with his first miracle, changing the water into wine. When disaster threatened to ruin the festivities, he intervened to rescue the celebration. A marriage is a time of celebration. When our Lord was asked why his disciples did not fast like the disciples of John the Baptist, he explained that it's not time to fast when the bridegroom is present, it's a time to celebrate, it's a time of joy. Well, I want us to think briefly this morning about three marriage celebrations. At each one, there is feasting and merriment. The first is that marriage in Cana so long ago, where Jesus gave such an eloquent blessing on the institution of marriage and rescued the festivities by turning water into wine. Well, so much has changed since that day so far past. And yet, really, ultimately, so little has changed. Young men and women still celebrate marriage. People are still born, live, and die with the same human struggles, heartaches, trials, and joys as they did so long ago. The ultimate problem in the human condition is still sin. And the only real remedy now, just as on that wedding day so long ago, is still Jesus Christ. Well, the second is this marriage celebration here, where in a short time we'll be partaking of the fellowship and the goodies provided at the reception. It's a time of celebration as we witness this holy union between man and wife. It's a time for double celebration as we understand that this man and this wife have dedicated their lives, both individually and together as a couple, to the glory of God, to enjoy him forever. There's a sense in which what we see here today paints for us a picture, to image for us something far greater. For in several ways, the nuances of a marriage relationship provide an image of that relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. God himself clearly states this in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if this were a sermon, I might unpack in some detail how marriage is a covenant, how marriage is a union, how marriage is an unequivocal commitment in which there can be no hidden mental reservations, but an unconditional promise of unwavering fidelity to a less than perfect person. What is done here today, you see, is not done flippantly or simply for your entertainment. It is done solemnly before the awesome presence and watchful eye of the Almighty God. But this is not quite a sermon. So we'll not dwell on these things, however profitable they might have been. For a moment, though, I do want to touch on marriage as a testimony. Tony and Tabitha, your commitment to one another this day and through the rest of your lives will speak far louder and far better than any sermon I might preach this morning. This wedding is a symbol, an image, a statue, a painting, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. This bride which we see here today, as beautiful as she is, points you to an even more beautiful bride, the bride of Christ, his church. This groom which we see here today, as true as he is, points you to a far truer groom, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As beautiful and handsome as these two look this morning, they won't look like this every day. Won't always be so lovely. There are bumps in the road. There are troubles ahead, as every couple here can attest. That's why the foundation on which you build your marriage is so crucially important. Many centuries, even before the marriage at Cana, the Lord caused the psalmist to write these inspired and true words in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. If your marriage this morning is built on a foundation of your own making, then you will fail. All of your most noble effort will be in vain. Yet if your union remains fixed on Christ, and you see Christ when you look at your partner, then Tony, though the road may get extremely difficult, Tabitha will always deserve your love, because Christ will always deserve your love. And Tabitha, though the path may grow extremely vexome, Tony will always deserve your love, because Christ will always deserve your love. That in Christ your union can always be strong, not because you're always so lovely in yourselves, because you won't be, but because Christ in you is always so lovely and always will be. I mentioned three marriage celebrations. We have yet only considered two. The third marriage celebration I want to consider this morning is one that has not yet taken place. It is yet future. The Bible tells us of a grand wedding celebration, the ultimate wedding celebration, if you will. It tells us of a wedding feast to end all wedding feasts. What the Bible refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the Lamb of God, Christ, the ultimate bridegroom, sits down on that final day with his bride, the church, in her final completion at the end of time. You see, Jesus Christ gave his life to save his church. Now, Tony and Tabitha are delighted that you are here today to celebrate with them their marriage ceremony. But what would delight them far more would be to know that every friend that has joined them here today for their most special wedding day would also be present on that greater day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ takes up the full complement of his people in his completed bride. But no one in this room today is able to attend that great wedding feast in and of ourselves. None of us will attend that wedding feast because of our own loveliness or because of our own merit, but only because of that mercy and grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to give to an undeserving people. The sin that so mars and disfigures the human condition can only have one remedy. You see, Jesus Christ did not come to earth simply to turn water into wine and make for a great party. He did not come to earth to simply teach nice things about love and encourage us all to just get along. He came to earth to live the sinless life that we could not live, so that it might be credited to our account. He came to take upon himself the sins of his people and to die the cursed death of the cross that we were supposed to die in our place. He came not only to live and die and be buried, but to rise again the third day, vindicating once and for all that everything he said and did was true and accepted by the Father. And having ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, he is that same exalted Christ who says in John 6:37, "The one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." You see, Tony and Tabitha are not a part of his bride because they are such wonderful, deserving people, but only because they came to him with nothing to offer in their hands, only clinging to his merciful Christ. And that only by his mercy. So if you are here today and you are unsure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do not really know that you are a part of his bride, for whom he gave up his very life to bring them to himself, if you would like to be sure of that most important of relationships, do not hesitate. Come and welcome to that one who said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Before you leave here today, speak to Pastor Eric or speak to me, and we will be delighted to tell you how you can come to Jesus Christ. I trust that all of you will come and join Tabitha and Tony, not only on this their wedding day, but on their pilgrimage all the way to the celestial city. Tabitha and Tony are committed to building their marriage on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Scriptures. They understand and they're committed to the truth expressed in Psalm 127, verse 1, which I quoted before. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And in symbol and token of that foundational commitment, it is my great pleasure to present this Bible on their wedding day. This is the same Bible that my mother, now resting in Jesus' arms, presented to Tammy and me on our own wedding day those many years ago. The covering she made with her own hands. And because Tabitha and Tony understand that the Word of God is such an indispensable foundation to not just a marriage, but to all of life, we also have available at the reception a big stack of Bibles, commemorative Bibles, so that anyone here today may have a Bible to use as the foundation for your own life. We want to be sure that everyone here today has in their possession this greatest of gifts, God's Holy Word. And now I would charge you, Tony, in the presence of God and these many witnesses, to so live out your life with Tabitha in the large brushstrokes as well as the tiniest lines, that you create a living portrait of that selfless love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, for his church, for whom he gave his very life. May it be said by the watching world of angels and men that above all things and through all things, Tony truly loves his wife as Christ loves his people. And I would charge you, Tabitha, in the presence of God and these many witnesses, to so live out your life with Tony in the years as well as in the days and hours and minutes that you create a living image of that loving submission that is to mark the church's relationship with her own loving bridegroom, Jesus Christ, for whom she devotes all her energies and talents. May it be said by the watching world of angels and men that above all things and through all things, Tabitha is truly dedicated to her husband, as the church is to Christ. And I would charge the rest of us, whether married or not, that we live our lives also before a watching world in such a way that it may be said of you, that it may be said of me, that all other things aside, when all was said and done, there is no mistake. They truly loved their Lord, who was the very center of their lives. May that be said of us, to the glory of our risen Savior. Amen.